All right. Well, let's get into God's Word this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. And then just a quick reminder as you're looking up Mark 9. Next week, I'm very excited about this. Next week, we start the Freedom Course. For 7 weeks, we're going to be talking about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. So it's a powerful time emphasizing the Word of God and who we are according to the Word of God, our authority in Jesus Christ, and our identity in Jesus Christ, and how Jesus breaks those chains that the enemy would want to throw upon our lives. So it's always a great, great class, and so I encourage you to sign up today. We've got a number of people already signed up. Sign up today out in the foyer, and it's going to be a great time. All right, Mark chapter 9. This morning, we're jumping into a brand new series called Kingdom People. And for the next several weeks, we're going to just be exploring this question: what does it look like to be a follower of Christ in 2021? Or better yet, perhaps, what could it look like to be a follower of Jesus Christ in 2021? We're either going to be a church that's shaped by our culture, or we're going to be a church that's shaped by the Spirit. Amen? We're either going to be people of compromise, or we're going to be people determined to serve and follow Jesus, no matter what the cost is, right? So what does it look like to live as a kingdom person? And we're going to start right here because this is the starting point. Kingdom people are people who are hungry for God. Kingdom people are people who are hungry for God. Okay? So Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit and has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring me your boy." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." I've always, I'm going to take a pause right here. I've always loved this portion of Scripture for this reason, the honesty of this man. He's got faith, but at the same time, he recognizes that his faith is not perfect. And I want to encourage you this morning, whether you feel like you have great faith or little faith, don't give up. Take the faith that you do have and bring it to the Lord. Right? You don't have to see us, you don't have to be a spiritual giant to see Jesus move. Right? You just need to trust him. And so this is a wonderful, beautiful, humble admission. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." So at the beginning of this chapter, this portion rather, Jesus' disciples find themselves in a power struggle. And what is at stake is the life of a young man that's been suffering for many years. This young man has been unable to speak, and he's self-abusive. He throws himself to the ground, gnashes his teeth, foams at the mouth, and he's attempted suicide on several occasions, according to his father. Now, listen, not every person who does these things is demon-possessed. But some are, right? And in this case, this destructive behavior is because this boy is possessed by a demon. Christians make two mistakes when it comes to demons. One is to attribute too much power to them, but the other is to attribute too little power to them. Tonight, recognize that they are real, they do exist, and they are tormenting people. So this young man, he's been tormented by this demon for quite some time, and his desperate father brings him to Jesus, but he can't find Jesus, so he gets stuck with the B team. Jesus' disciples and some scribes. Unfortunately, they didn't have what it took to help this boy. And they fail miserably. Later, Jesus shows up. He finds them arguing amongst themselves about what to do next. Jesus rebukes them and then has a conversation, proceeds to take authority over this demon to drive it out and to see this young man miraculously healed and brought back to his right mind. Church, there's not a demon in hell that can stand against Jesus. Amen? Not a demon in hell that can stand against Jesus. Now, we might think that the reason the disciples and scribes couldn't cast out this demon and Jesus could is because they're not Jesus and Jesus is Jesus. But that's not the reason, according to the scripture. After the miracle happens and the crowd breaks up, the disciples take Jesus aside and they ask him, verse 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Now notice, Jesus didn't say, "Well, because I'm Jesus and you're not Jesus." Now here's what Jesus says. He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Now, your Bible probably has a footnote at this point at verse 29, where it says something to the effect that some later manuscripts include the word fasting. Okay? Anybody have that footnote in your Bible? Yes. Okay? The reason for that footnote is that some Greek manuscripts have the word fasting there, and some do not. So in the estimation of the writers of the NIV and the ESV and other versions, the more likely translation is that the word fasting is not there. But since it does show up in some manuscripts, they include a footnote. The editors of the New King James Version, however, they include the word fasting, but they put a footnote in there that says that it might not be supposed to be there, right? And so maybe the word fasting is there and maybe it's not. So some of you might be thinking, "Ooh, well, there's a good possibility the word fasting doesn't belong. We are off the hook. Woo!" No, because this is not the only place that Jesus talked about fasting. In fact, Luke chapter 5 and verse 35 says this. He's talking about his followers. In those days, they will fast. The expectation of Jesus is that the periodic practice of fasting would be done by his followers in the future. So whether the word fasting is there or not, the point is Jesus is making it clear that there was more power available to his disciples if they would pray more, right? They could have more authority and power if they would seek God more. Pastor John Tyson, in his book, Beautiful Resistance, writes this: Jesus' statement to his disciples was a startling revelation. There were certain things that wouldn't change without fasting and prayer. The disciples were up against something that required a new level of desperation and power. So, church, what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus in 2021? Well, there are many, many people in our world who are suffering under the oppressive power of the devil. And they desperately need a church that is filled with power and authority to bring deliverance and healing in the name of Jesus. So we're either going to throw our arms up in the air and surrender to the way things are in our world, or we're going to take a stand against the enemy and get desperately hungry for God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says our struggle, everybody say struggle. Yeah, it's a struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So it's a struggle. Let me give you an example. How many of you have loved ones who are not walking with God? Right? Yeah, probably all of us. Do you think the devil's going to let go of them just because we wish it so? The devil's grip is going to be broken one talon at a time through desperate, faith-filled prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says this: the prayer of a righteous person is what? Powerful. Your prayers are powerful. And what else are they? They're effective. Your prayers. You say, well, I'm not a righteous person. Yes, you are if you know Jesus. You've been made righteous by him. Okay? And your prayers, as weak as they might feel to you, according to the word of God, they have power and they're effective. The devil is lying to you and making you feel like you can't make a difference when he knows you can. Your prayers are powerful and effective. Yeah. Now, you might think to yourself this morning, okay, Tim, I get it, prayer is important. But this idea of fasting is intolerable. And I'll admit to you, it's radical. Fasting is radical. But being a follower of Jesus means being radical. Amen? It means being a radical. So let me give you a couple of things just to give perspective about fasting. First one is this: fasting is an act of desperation. It's an act of desperation. David Mathis writes this: fasting is a desperate measure for desperate times among those who know themselves desperate for God. Yeah. How many of you would say we live in desperate times? Yeah. So fasting is an act of desperation. You only do it when you're desperate. Right? Secondly, fasting is taking a defiant stand against the cultural god of self-gratification. has taken a stand against the gods of this world. And then thirdly, fasting is the temporary setting aside of the hunger of the flesh for the sake of developing a deeper hunger for the presence and power of God. Wesley Duell writes, "Fasting in the biblical sense is choosing not to partake of food because your spiritual hunger is so deep, your determination and intercession so intense, your spiritual warfare so demanding that you have to temporarily set aside even fleshly needs to give yourself to prayer and meditation." Yeah. A couple of scriptures to help us understand the importance of having a hunger for God. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So as we're fasting, it's making a choice. I'm gonna go after God. I want to hear from God. I'm desperate for God. So man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus says these things are even more important than what we eat. Hearing from God through his word. Hearing from the Spirit of God. What is God saying to me right now? It's even more important than the food that we eat. Jesus then later said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. For they will be filled." So it's this longing, it's this deep, deep hunger and thirsting for more of God in our lives, going after God. David wrote in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, O God." Wow, what a vivid picture of hungering for the presence of God, for the Spirit of God. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" So in 2 weeks, when we start our 7 days of prayer and fasting, this is what it's about. It's about getting with God. If you practice fasting, but you don't spend any time praying, all you're going to get is hungry, right? So it's setting aside that time. So for some of us, this fast is going to include fasting from television. It's going to include, you know, some of us, we would do well for our spirit to turn off the news just a little bit and tune into Jesus. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So it's the setting aside of not only, you know, food, but it's the setting aside of things that are robbing us of time with God. Psalm 119, 103, David wrote, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So I wanted to include this because at this point you might be thinking, "Oh man, fasting is this terrible thing, but I guess I got to do it." No, David says, as you seek the Lord, there's going to be a sweetness to it. There's going to be a goodness to it. Psalm 34:8, David writes, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Yeah. Taste and see that this tri-tip is so good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah. So it's this hungering. It's a deep, deep desire for more of God in our lives. And it's the opposite of apathy. It's a longing desire from deep within for more of the presence of God. Our world would have us to believe that self-help and worldly advice can fix the seasons that we experience of loneliness and suffering and failure. But the Bible says that God and only God is meant to fill up and satisfy the deep desires of our soul. It's hungering after God more than anything else. Now, as Christians, you know, we might think, well, this should just come natural for us. I mean, we should just long for God. And in a sense, that's true. But there's enemies, right? There's enemies of that longing for God. And one of the enemies, and I think this is perhaps the greatest, most powerful weapon the enemy uses against the church, it's apathy. It's just apathy. And there's so many believers that have become so apathetic in their pursuit of God. Another enemy of a longing desire for God is distraction. We are a nation that has been driven to utter distraction. We're distracted by news stories, by Netflix. We're distracted by sports, by social media, by our phones and our other devices and gadgets. And we are so distracted. So much of the Word of God is the Bible trying to tell us how to put things in the right order in our lives. And so by taking some focused time to seek the Lord, it helps us to get things back in right order. Another enemy of a longing desire for more of God is weariness. Weariness. How many of you just found over the last 6 months there's been times you've just been weary? Anybody here? We just grow weary. Listen, there's an answer to your weariness, and that is to draw closer to God than you've ever been before. Amen? Draw closer to God than you've ever been. And God is going to give you the encouragement. God is going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the energy. He's going to change your mental attitude, right, as you draw close to Him. And then another enemy of our longing for God is becoming too easily satisfied with lesser things. We fill up on lesser things. We fill up on things that don't really matter. And it temporarily fills that place in our lives, and we don't hunger for God as we ought. Remember this, the enemy of hunger for God is not a hunger for poison. It's apple pie. Right? It's those things that look good, but they're not God. Okay? It's that longing for, and by the way, church, this is why so many of us, we've become followers of Jesus Christ, because we tried the things of the world, and we discovered they didn't fill us, right? We tried, but there was nothing there for us. And then ultimately, when we came to an end of ourselves, we came to Jesus Christ, and we found, that's what my heart has been looking for this whole time. He is the one that fills my deepest desires. The deepest longing of my heart is found in Jesus Christ. And my call to us, church, is this. Don't lose that longing that you had when you first found Christ, when you first came to Him. Don't lose that longing for Jesus. I can remember as a young man when I gave my life to Jesus, and I grew up in a completely secular home. There was not a Bible in my house. I didn't own a Bible for quite some time after I became a Christian. The way I got my first Bible, I couldn't afford a Bible. And the way I got my first Bible is I went to a vacation Bible school. And the prize at the end of the week was whoever brought the most friends to vacation Bible school won a Bible. And I wanted that Bible bad. And I can't honestly say that I had a longing desire at that point, but I knew I wanted that Bible. And so I started inviting everybody. I was bribing people. I mean, I was, you know, I invited everybody I could, and by the end of the week, I had won the prize, baby. Got my first Bible, and it was a paperback. It was a paperback Bible, and they don't print these anymore. It was called Good News for Modern Man, and it was a paraphrase, which I actually really needed because I would have had a really hard time understanding the King James at that point in my life. And And I had such a, I was so happy to know Jesus. I was so happy to have this Bible that I, every chance I had, I would just read that thing. And I would just spend time with the Lord, wanting to draw closer to Him. There were times I literally, I'd wake up in the morning and the night before I had gone to bed clutching my Bible like this. And then I'd wake up and I'd still have my Bible in my arms. And so my prayer for myself and for all of us is, Lord, let us have that hunger for your word and that hunger for your presence. Amen? Let us become increasingly dissatisfied with the things of this world. This is what, church, it looks like to be a follower of Jesus in 2021. It starts with a hunger for God. Amen? It's a hunger for God. We're going to talk about, you know, over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what else it looks like. But I'm telling you, you know, without this, nothing else is going to make a difference. It starts with a hunger for God. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, hungering for Him, thirsting for His Spirit, hunger for the Word of God, hunger for the presence and power of God in our lives. I'm going to ask all of you to just bow your heads with me for a moment. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, join me on the platform. And those of you at home, would you bow your hearts with me as well? And I'm going to take a moment right now to just invite you. Some of you, perhaps you've been looking to fill up those empty places in your life. You've been looking to the wrong things, and you know it. You've been looking to the things of this world, and they're not satisfying. They're not bringing any sense of deep satisfaction to the longing of your heart, and you're looking to the wrong things right now. And I want to give you the opportunity right now to come to the Lord and say, God, everything I'm trying is not working. It's not working. So, Lord, I'm ready to open my heart and invite you to come into my life. And I want to just lead you in a prayer. If that's you, if there's that deep, that longing in your heart that is saying, this life isn't working for me. And you're ready to give Jesus a try. I'm going to count to three. And when I get to the number three, if you want to be included in this prayer at home or here in person, if you want to be included in this prayer, when I get to three as I count, would you raise your hand up? And you're just saying, Tim, I want to be included in this prayer. Today I want to open up my heart to Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you've known the Lord, but you're not walking with the Lord, and today is a day for you to make a recommitment of your life to Christ. You raise your hand as well. All right, here we go. One, two, three. Today you want to give your life to Jesus. God bless you. Yeah, just hold it up high and leave it up for just a second. Yeah, God bless you. Yes, God bless you, sir. Others this morning, God is moving. God is moving. God is drawing you. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit that had this day planned for you. Any others today? All right, those of you who've raised your hand, you can put your hand down. And now would you pray along with me? And church, would you pray with those who've raised their hand just to help them out a little bit so that they don't feel so all alone? All right, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. This world is not satisfying. I'm so empty inside. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe you've risen from the dead. So, Lord, I open my heart. I invite you to come into my life. Please forgive me of my past and change my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just thank the Lord right now, church. Thank the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Thank you. Listen, church, earlier I mentioned how we become too easily satisfied with some of the lesser things that this world has to offer. And I just want to mention this morning, that one of the lesser things that we can settle on instead of Jesus is actually religion. It's actually just going through the motions, right? It's religion, and it's not really satisfying. Religion is not, it was never meant to be satisfying. It doesn't say, only Jesus brings that satisfaction to our hearts. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:5 says about the last days. It says about the church. It says they will have a form of godliness, but denying its power. Right? So it's going to look religious. It's going to look good. It's going to look churchy, but there's going to be no power in it. No real presence of God. Jesus said to the church of Laodicea in the first century, he says, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. These are words to the church. Guys, they'd become satisfied with the things of this world and had lost their hunger for God. Listen, guys, the church in America, we are so blessed. We're so blessed. We have enjoyed over 2 centuries of religious freedom. That is more religious freedom than any other nation in our world enjoys. We have freedom. We have wealth. The American church has influence. We have resources. We have mega churches. We have superstar pastors. We have celebrity worship leaders, but what we have the least of is what we need the most of, and that is the power and presence of God. So, church, as we start this year, let's ask the Lord to give us a new hunger and desire for His presence more than anything else. God, we need you, we're desperate for you. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Lift your hands up to the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh God. Just cry out to the Lord. God, we need you. We need you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. More than anything else, God, we need you. We're hungry for you. God, our young people, God, they don't need to just come to church. They need to know you. They need to experience you, your power, and your presence. God, you're a God of miracles. We believe that, Lord. But God, we're hungry to see more of them. God, we're hungry to see more people saved. We're hungry to see more people healed, Lord. Filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We're desperate for you, God. We're hungry for you, God. Hallelujah. Do something new, God, this year. Let this be the start of a great spiritual awakening, Lord. And let it start right now, right here at Bethel Church. And let it start in my heart, oh God. A hunger for you, Lord. More of you, more of your power and presence than we've ever known before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise in this place. Hallelujah, Lord.